Hello. Hello to everyone who's watching online, and hello to everyone who's here today. I am so glad that we can once again share this experience together. Today, I'm going to talk about the third fruit of the Spirit that Paul mentions in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of peace. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, but our world is anything but peaceful right now. Our world is fractured and broken and divided along just about every line and in every direction imaginable. Our world is not at peace. Our world is in pieces. And I can't imagine or think of a better fruit of the Spirit for Christians, followers of Christ, to display in our current circumstances than peace. Just notice the way that word settles in the room. Peace. Think about the difference it would make in our city. Peace. But what exactly does Paul mean when he says the fruit of the Spirit is peace? I ask that question because throughout his letters, he typically speaks of peace in three different ways. There are three kinds of peace that he talks about in his letters. The first kind is what I would call the kind of peace that God gives. This is the peace of God that God gives to us in troubled times. Paul talks about this kind of peace in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. He says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present yourselves to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." This is the peace of God that God gives to us to give us peace of mind when we are anxious, when our hearts are troubled. Peace, be still. Who doesn't need more of this kind of peace right now? In the famous words of Frank Costanza, "Serenity now! Please, Lord, calm our hearts and settle our minds. Give us peace. Slow down our breathing." The evidence of this kind of peace in our life is obviously the Spirit of God at work in us. But this is not likely the kind of peace that Paul has in mind, this peace of mind that he has in mind in Galatians 5. This is the most rare kind of peace he talks about in his letters. The second kind of peace is far more frequent, and that is the peace that God makes through the power of the gospel. He says in Romans 5, verses 1, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand." This is the peace God makes through the power of the gospel. God makes peace with us through Christ, who was crucified and then raised from the dead. Because of Christ, we can have faith and be justified, included in God's family. God not only makes peace with us through the power of the cross, Paul says he also makes peace between antagonistic groups and tribes of people. He writes about this in Ephesians chapter 2. He says in verse 14, he says, "For Christ himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." His purpose in tearing down this wall was to create one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to you who were near. Through the power of the gospel and the work of Christ on the cross, God tears down the dividing wall of hostility that keeps different tribes, different races, different classes, different groups or parties of people apart. God tears down the wall and takes the many and brings them together as one. This is as good a time as any to remind you that the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. And the Hebrew concept of shalom is about far more than the absence of conflict. Sometimes we think, well, if nobody's fighting, that's peace. Well, that's part of peace, but it's not the whole picture of shalom-like peace. Shalom is wholeness and harmony in creation. Shalom is righteousness, right relationships with God and with each other. Shalom is justice, it's equality, and it's fairness across the fabric of society. Shalom is all-inclusive and all-encompassing. All of creation, in groaning for something more, is groaning for the shalom, the peace of God. And this kind of peace only God can make in Christ. This is the kind of peace that only God can bring about. And it's this kind of peace that is often on Paul's mind when he writes his letters to Christians scattered across the Roman Empire. The defining issue of his ministry, you've heard me say before, the defining issue of Paul's ministry is he has to explain over and over again how the gospel of Christ brings together Jew and Gentile. They were far away, and now God has brought them near in Christ, and they're part of the same family. They're a new humanity. They can sit at the same table together. The antagonism has been crucified along with Christ. But even so, this is still probably not the kind of peace Paul has in mind in Galatians 5. The third kind of peace that shows up throughout his writings is the peace God calls his people, God calls his children to make, to embody, to live out as a church and in our relationships with our friends and our neighbors and our enemies. The peacemaking God calls his children to also be peacemakers. And it's this kind of peace that dominates Paul's writing, especially the practical section of his letters normally comes near the end. This kind of peace is captured and best summarized in this line from Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 8. He says, "If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace, live in shalom with everyone. If it's possible, and as much as you can, you live at peace with everyone." And the reason I think that this is the kind of peace he has in mind in Galatians 5 is because in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, when he gives us that long list of the works or acts of the flesh, he includes a number of attitudes or dispositions or even behaviors that are anti-peace. They break the world into pieces instead of making a broken world come together and be as one. It's when we follow the selfish desires, the sinful desires of our heart, this is what we get: hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. That's what is tearing our world into pieces right now. But Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is peace. And we as followers of Christ are called to embody in our relationships with one another and others the shalom God has created through the cross, the gospel, in Christ. And just like all the other fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of peace is a gift from God. It is only possible if the Holy Spirit is working inside of us. But also, just like all the other fruit of the Spirit, peace is a gift from God that still requires our hard work to cultivate it and maintain it. When Paul is imploring the Roman Christians, Jews and Gentiles, to get along with one another, this is what he says in Romans 14. He says, "Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace, shalom, and to mutual edification." Peace is a gift from God that requires us to make every effort to cultivate and maintain it. And one of the biggest challenges, one of the biggest obstacles right now that is keeping more of the fruit of peace from growing in us and among us is that we as a church and as individuals are planted in a culture where the soil has been overrun by the weeds of polarized conflict. I know to say that we live in a polarized world puts me in danger of being included in a Captain Obvious commercial. But still, let me say it. We live in a polarized world. And when I say that, I not only mean it in its more obvious sense, that our world is broken up and divided into parties and groups and tribes and factions that are increasingly at polar extremes from one another on important issues. We live in a polarized world. I mean that, but I also mean this. In a polarized world, a good portion of our experience of what's happening in the world is being filtered so that we may be missing half of what's really there. I've been wearing polarized sunglasses for years. They are essential if you're ever going to do any fishing, floating, or boating on water. But I've only recently learned how polarized glasses work. Did you know, it's science time with Wade, did you know that light waves moving in all directions coming from the sun, when they hit a flat surface, they are reflected on a horizontal plane? So these random waves of light moving hit a flat surface like water, and they are polarized into horizontal waves of light. This is what the reflection gives light a glare, those horizontal waves of light. Polarized lenses are coated with a film that filters out those horizontal waves of light, so that only the vertical waves, the waves from the object, get through. The horizontal, the glaring waves are filtered out in the lens and they never reach our eyes. We don't see them. The glare's gone. It's still there, but we do not see it. The glare is still there. It's always there, but we do not see it. And this is handy in sunglasses. It's good. Makes your eyes feel a lot better. But what if there are other areas of our lives, other areas of our experience that are being filtered in such a way that it's changing what we see and changing the way we think about and even treat other people, especially the ones with whom we disagree? What if there's a bigger world and more reality out there? It's all around us, but we're not seeing it because we have put on or allowed to be placed in front of us lenses that are filtering out half of reality, the other half, the half we don't agree with. A couple of days ago, I watched the documentary The Social Dilemma on Netflix. I'm really glad I watched it, because it cut 5 minutes off of the length of this sermon. Because now, instead of trying to explain to you how social media is sowing seeds of division and dissension and discord in our world, in our country, in our church, among Christians of all different denominations, I can simply say, go watch The Social Dilemma on Netflix. Not The Social Network, that's the classic film written by Aaron Sorkin. I recommend that one as well, but that's not what we're talking about today. Watch The Social Dilemma. And then don't be surprised if afterwards you feel compelled to delete all your social media apps from your phone. Social media is not just sowing weeds of dissension and discord in our culture. It's spreading poison that makes it almost impossible for the fruit of peace to grow. I know I sound like an alarmist, and I am alarmed. I am alarmed at how much unchristian behavior I see on social media platforms like Facebook from Christians who should know better, but have allowed the weeds of bitterness and anger and suspicion and dissension to choke out and kill the fruit of peace in their heart. Social media, and cable news for that matter as well, if you're not on social media but you spend a lot of time watching cable news, this is for you too. Social media and cable news, to a large degree, are both programmed and curated and then filtered so that what we are continually exposed to not only convinces us of how right we are, but also how those who disagree with us are more than wrong. They're evil. And it is hard to make peace. It is hard to pursue peace with someone that you believe is evil. There are forces at work in our world today that are rebuilding the dividing walls of hostility between us, one click at a time. My main suggestion or recommendation to you today, then, for cultivating more of the fruit of peace in the soil of your heart is to limit or just eliminate the amount of time you're spending on social media or watching cable news, that same loop over and over and over again. As much as possible, just get rid of it. Several weeks ago, as I was preparing for this message, I was convicted about some of the bad habits I have with social media. So I deleted all the social media apps from my phone. They're gone. Now throughout the day, I cannot habitually or obsessively see what's happening on Twitter or Instagram or Facebook. I'm too old and too out of touch to have ever messed with apps like FaceTick or Snapgram. The kids are going to love that one. But Facebook, I know that one well. I can only access it now from my laptop. And I have to log in every time with two-factor verification authentication, which gives me a couple of extra moments to reconsider my decision to enter an environment that undoubtedly will make me shake my head, roll my eyes, and question the sanity and maybe even the faith of friends, mostly Christians, that I have known for years. I have discovered, you can come to your own conclusions, you can make your own discoveries, I have discovered that for me, hanging out, spending time on Facebook and social media platforms like that are not cultivating any of the fruit of the Spirit in my life. Unless self-righteousness and moral superiority have recently been added to the list. And since I've done that, and it's only been a couple of weeks, check in with me later, a couple of months down the road, but since I've done that, my mood has improved. My view of reality seems a little less dark. I still pay attention to the news. I still know what's going on in the world. I'm aware of current events, but it turns out, It's not current events that bring me down, and there are some downer current events right now, but it's not the current events that bring me down. It's the endless chatter and the usually uninformed commentary on current events that send my mood into a tailspin. So give it a try. See what happens. See how it makes you feel. See what it does to your mood. See if it increases your peace of mind. But also notice if it creates more room in your life to be a peacemaker. Less anger, less suspicion, willing to listen more, to consider other perspectives, more willing to love or baby steps tolerate those with whom you disagree. And if you just can't imagine and there is no way you're getting off social media, then please, for the sake of the gospel, before you post or comment, or share that news story that you found on a site that no one has ever heard of, and maybe it's true, maybe it's not, but it makes you so angry and anxious and afraid you want other people to see it, consider the kind of seed you're sowing with that click, with that post. The kind of seed you're sowing in our culture, the kind of seed you're sowing in your heart, the kind of seed you're sowing in others' hearts. Ask yourself, is this sowing a seed of division and dissension and discord? Or is it sowing seeds of peace, joy, and love? Is what I'm about to post, is what I'm about to share with my friends, likely about my enemies, is it evidence of the fruit of the Spirit growing in my life, or is it evidence that something else has taken root and is growing in the dark corners of my heart? Remember, we pray for, we wait for, we cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, not just for our benefit, but for the sake of others. Having the fruit of the Spirit grow in us makes us into better friends and better neighbors. Someone once said, God prefers the fruit of the Spirit over religious nuts. And so do our neighbors. Having the fruit of the Spirit growing within us makes us better adversaries, better enemies. So when someone finds themselves on the other side of an important issue from a Christian, when someone is being opposed by a Christian, when someone realizes that they have an enemy that is a Christian, what that means is they are being opposed by someone who will not insult them, not call them names, not denigrate their reputation behind their back, will not misrepresent their position, but instead will treat the image of God within them with due honor and respect. And when we find ourselves on the opposite side of an important issue with other Christians, when we realize a Christian is our enemy, because sometimes Christians are enemies with each other, when we realize a Christian is our enemy, what that's supposed to mean is that we are being opposed by someone whose intention is to love and pray us into being a friend. When your enemy is a Christian, or when you're a Christian and you're someone's enemy, it means that as the fruit of the Spirit is growing in you, the character of a peacemaking God is growing in you. As Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, one of his Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. On the flip side, anyone who is a child of God is called to be a peacemaker. Let's close by reading together out loud this prayer, a prayer that has come down to be known as the Prayer of St. Francis. Let's stand and read this out loud together. I'm going to read this nice and slow. Here we go. Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying we are born to eternal life. Amen.